Well, good morning. So we're in James chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. If not, you can use that cell phone, that nice warm glow that on your face. You can use your phone as a Bible as well, right? So James chapter 3. And we're looking at what the perfect person looks like. And we're striving to be like Jesus. That means we're striving, in essence, for perfection. And we realize from the very beginning there is no one perfect but Jesus himself, but that does not excuse us from the attempt to be like Jesus. We can't just say, well, nobody's perfect, right? You hear that sometimes, or oh, well, I'm only human, and it's an excuse for sin. But as Christians, our very goal is to be like Jesus, to strive for perfection. And scriptural perfection is linked with this idea of maturity or wisdom. A mature Christian, someone who has learned and grown in their Christianity until they are complete, and we continue to grow until the very day we see Jesus face to face. There's no one in this church who says, well, I've been a Christian now for 50 years, I'm done growing, right? I am now, actually, I'm on my way out, and I'm just going to die off as a Christian. Every day I'm going to become a weaker and weaker Christian. Now that I'm 50, the expectation is not for me to be a stronger and stronger Christian, but to get, is that how we think? No. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, the expectation is that you are now, you should be by now the model of Christianity. We should be able to look at you, and with every gray hair or loss of hair on your head, those few extra pounds around your waist, and when we say, all right, can you show me how to be like Jesus? You've obviously walked with him for a very long time. And so there should be individuals in our church, not only do we look to Christ, but there should be real living examples of what it means to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ. This church should be full of them. What did we learn in James chapter 2? In James chapter 1, we learned something very simple, that what? Faith works. Faith works. Imagine faith, as Jesus taught, faith was similar to a seed. In fact, when Jesus talked about faith and the seed of faith, he said a very, very small seed, the smallest of seeds, a mustard seed. And if we took this mustard seed, or you think of any kind of tree, a fruit tree, maybe an apple tree, or maybe, a plum tree, or I don't know, other trees, peach tree, and you have this seed, and you plant it in the ground, this small seed, what is your expectation? That eventually it would grow. Given enough time and nourishment, given the warmth of the sun, the rain, and the dew of the earth, that eventually, with a rich enough soil, that this would begin to grow. And eventually, if all things are well and this tree is cultivated and cared for and even pruned, right? We talked about that when we were in John chapter 15, the Father's pruning. And if this tree is cared for, eventually it will mature. And at that point of maturity, what will it produce? Well, if it's a mustard, it'll produce that mustard fruit. If it is an apple, it'll produce an apple or a pear. If it's a pear tree, and so on and so forth, right? And that fruit is not for the consumption of the tree, is it? For the benefit of the tree. It is what? For the benefit of those who gather around it, who find shade under its branches, a cool place to come and sit away from the sun and eat that beautiful fruit and get strength. But not only does that seed provide food for those around it, strength for those around it, yes, even life for those around it, each seed or each fruit has seed of its own in it, so that life and that fruit will continue to bear fruit. And where we begin with an apple tree, soon the whole idea is that there will be an apple orchard. Are you with me? Okay. And that is what the Christian life should be. Someone who has faith, yes, even the smallest little faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus will produce something, life. And eventually that life, it's like back from the dead, this resurrection from the ground, from this dead body, this dead seed, and in its place, this strong tree will eventually emerge, given enough time, given enough time, given enough care, as long as it is cultivated, discipled, we use in the church, right? And eventually it'll produce seed or fruit of its own, and other individuals, other people can take that fruit, sit under that tree who's producing fruit, and, you know, can I sit down with you? Can I sit with you? And they get the shade from whatever hot, you know, day type activity that's going on, whatever burden they're bearing, and they find just a little shade. They sit down with a Christian, a true follower of Christ. And after that meeting, not only are they able to find peace and shade from the heat of the day, they can find a cool place just to relax, but they can also involve themselves in this beautiful, life-giving conversation that will strengthen them and fill them, right? And hopefully that seed will be implanted in them and they will reproduce. Again, going on, and one Christian leads to another Christian, and now we have a whole church full of followers of Jesus. And the whole idea is that genuine faith produces fruit. Now, if we were to plant a seed in the ground and it never grew, what would we expect happened? That seed was dead. That there's no life. And we could water, and I've done this plenty of times. In fact, still to this day, when I go in my backyard, I will go to, there are now, I think, only one or two, you know, those driveway markers, those orange poles for the snowplow guys? Well, long, long ago, over 10 years ago, I planted seeds in the ground. And I was hoping to get blueberries, and we never, ever got blueberries. I marked them, and for years, I would come and look and wait and watered, and it never took off. And I imagine what was my expectation after a few years? Was it, well, I think it's going to come up eventually. I don't know why I kept going out there. I would look and see. But eventually I got the point. After 5 years, I think I finally gave up. What was my conclusion? It's dead, right? It's dead, okay? The only way is for God himself to perform a miracle and revive those at this point. It's dead. Are you with me? So what James is saying is, we look at the Christian life, if true, genuine faith has been implanted, and is true faith from Jesus living faith or dead faith? It always has the power of the resurrection. If we say that the seed of true, genuine faith does not produce fruit, we are saying from the beginning that there is no power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the metaphor, even when we sung, something is dead, it is planted in the ground like a seed, but yet there is hope that one day it will break forth from the grave. And there will be new life, greater than that which was dead, that which was planted in the ground, something much greater and more beautiful breaks forth. That's the resurrection. So in your life, all James is saying is that if you truly, genuinely have faith in Jesus Christ, true faith, the expectation is that eventually it will produce fruit. Now, here's another thing. Now James begins. So that was faith works, right? But there's some other things that happen, right? And this actually happens with my these blueberry plants that I tried to plant. I would come out there, and you kind of laughed at me for a while, saying, why did you check after 5 years? Well, because there were these other little things that began to sprout where those things were, and they were woody, and they were like little trees, and they came up, and I thought, my blueberry plants! Are you with me? And I began to look around, and I thought that finally they had grown, but I kept coming back looking for blueberry fruit. Little blueberries, never any blueberries. But I saw all these other little things being produced. And because I didn't really have at that time anything to compare it to, I really didn't know what kind of leaves I was looking for. But then one day I began to notice, wait a minute, there's another one of those. There's another. I didn't plant those. And I began to realize that something else had grown up, and they were weeds. These, they weren't really weeds, it was some kind of like, it could have even been like poison sumac or something. Imagine, it grows kind of quickly and it's growing up. Are you with me? And James says, if we plant a seed in the ground, a mustard seed, we expect mustard fruit. If you plant, and this is what Jesus taught, and essentially James is the same, but he's building on Jesus' teaching, his brother, half-brother's teaching. James, the brother of Jesus. So he's building on some of the lessons his brother taught before his death, burial, and resurrection. And the idea is that a tree is known by its fruit. And so James says, if faith is planted in the ground, faith in Jesus Christ is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? So on and so forth, all the way down to self-control. All these good things, all this good fruit, life-giving fruit. And a tree is known by fruit. But if you plant something in the ground and you begin to get thorns and thistles up, is that from the seed of faith or is that from the seed of Satan himself? Are you with me? Is that from the seed of faith or the seed of Satan? And the conclusion is if all that has been produced in your life is not according to the fruit of the Spirit, or we see in the New Testament another term would be the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit would be the works of the flesh, envy, jealousy, bitterness. If that is what is sprouting up in your life, it is not a result of the seed of faith. Maybe that seed never, maybe that's dead seed. Maybe it still needs more time to germinate and grow. Maybe it needs the heat of the day, the trials of life is what James talks about to kind of help you. Either you're going to do this the easy way through the watering of God's word, or you're going to do it the hard way through the trials of life. But God who planted that seed of faith in you will be faithful to complete the work he desired that you would bear fruit, not just fruit, much fruit, and so prove to be his genuine, bona fide followers of the faith, the followers of the Father, followers of Jesus. It's going to produce some good works. And if not, it either wasn't ever genuine faith, or Houston, we're going to do this the hard way. We have a problem, right? Some of us are sitting here, and God is patient with us, and he says, I'm willing to do it the easy way. But I promise you, if you're one of my children, we're either going to do this the easy way or the hard way. Eventually, you are going to learn to glorify the Father and bear fruit, much fruit. The easy way, James says, is what? By simply hearing the word. It's being in this congregation this morning. We read the word, we study the word, and the word fills our hearts and we are fruitful. That's the easy way, right? The hard way is you hear the word, you hear the sermon, and you forget everything. The moment you go out the door, you're yelling at your wife and kids, you go get on your phone, right? Or you go binge some crazy stuff on Netflix and you begin to produce the works of the flesh. And God says, wait, if you're truly a child of mine, we can do this the easy way. You go to church, you read your Bible, you pray every day, and you do what I ask you to do. If not, then you're a true believer. we're going to have a problem, but we're going to get where I want you to get, right? And so trials and tribulations are going to come. And that's what James is basically talking about, all right? So faith works. Genuine faith eventually produces fruit. Somebody who is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ is eventually going to begin to produce these good, pleasing things to the Father for the benefit of others. Okay? That's going to happen. Faith works. It's alive. It's like that seed. If it does its job, it's going to produce fruit. Okay? Now, we also are going to find the similar concept to faith works. We're continuing now in James chapter 3, and we see wisdom works. Now, wisdom works. It means if you apply wisdom, it works, right? Just like if you plant true, genuine faith, it works. It makes you like Jesus. It produces fruit. It brings glory to the Father. Wisdom, very similarly, works. When you apply wisdom, when you apply the knowledge of God's word in your life, it's good. It's good for you and it's good for others. It works every time, right? Just live the life of wisdom, okay? Very simple concepts, all right? Now, I've been talking a lot and I didn't pray, so let me pray and then we're going to dive in a little bit and see how wisdom works. Now, again, remember how I said sometimes the structure of James is a little wonky? He does this Hebrew kind of circular reason. So in order to look at chapter 3, we're actually going to begin in the second half of chapter 3, and then we're going to go back to the first half, right? Okay, so we're going to see this idea, just like faith works, wisdom works, okay? And so meet me back here after prayer, all right? Nobody leave. I'm going to close my eyes, but nobody sneak out, all right? Dear Holy Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us words of life. Lord, I pray that as we study God's word this morning, we won't be like the man or woman James warns us about who looks in the mirror, sees something that's wrong, and just goes away forgetting what needs to be changed, what manner of man he or she is. Lord, I pray that what we read today, we will apply, and through your power, the power of the Spirit, we would rightly apply and begin to rightly live or live righteously. Lord, help us not just to fill our heads with knowledge, because if all we do is that, all we are doing is heaping on ourselves a greater judgment when we stand before you. So I pray that we will do this the easy way today so that you don't have to teach us the more difficult path or take us down that more difficult path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wisdom works. We got it. Good job, guys. Wisdom works. You see, wisdom is seen through your works, right? If I purport to you to be a very wise individual, a sage, your teacher, and I begin to tell you all these wonderful, wise ways to live, and yet I do not do them, do I have wisdom? Right? No. It's kind of like if you have a health coach who comes in some, cut-off jeans, and he's got Dunlop disease. You know what Dunlop disease is? Where his belly Dunlopped over his belt. He comes in there and he's got maybe, a cigarette in his mouth and he's got a big gulp and he's like, all right, time to go to work. I'm gonna get you in shape. Now, are you going to, no, right? Okay. No, we are not going to, that is not a wise person to follow their advice. He is not going to teach you how to live he's not going to be a very good life coach, right? Okay? So wisdom works in order to, you can't just say, you shouldn't smoke, and you should probably run. All my gym teachers were like this, right? They'd stand there with that. We had a gym teacher right before gym class. He'd run to the local 7-Eleven and get a big gulp, one of those big slushy gulps. He has this vat, like holding a barrel of, calories, and just he'd sip on that the whole time while we ran around him. This is gym class back in the 80s, right? So we had no respect for him. We made fun of him. said, take your own advice. This is what James is going to tell the average Christian today. You're supposed to be salt and light. You're supposed to be a teacher of righteousness. You're supposed to go out with this wise teaching from Jesus Christ himself, the very words of life, the very words of health and life and peace, the very gospel, this good news. You're supposed to take that and spread that. But don't be like some out of shape or, you know, life coach that nobody's going to listen to. Because everybody knows if you truly have the success to weight loss, then you'll be skinny. Right? You know, nobody's going to listen to it, you know, somebody or, you know, health. You're going to be able to apply those same truths to your life, and it's going to bear fruit, right? So wisdom works. You can't just say what's right. You have to do what's right. He who is wise and understanding among you, says, who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, who's the person of true, genuine faith? Similar question, right? The wise person should be the true, genuine believer. He says, well, I'll tell you how to find the wise, genuine believer among you. All you need to do is look at their what? Their conduct. By his, or we could say by her, good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't claim you're a follower of Jesus Christ because your claims, of being a follower of Jesus Christ are going to be very contrary to your works. And they're incompatible. If you are going to live like the devil, don't claim to follow Christ. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Remember last time we said, this type of living, faith without works. And I had the audacity to say this. Faith without works is demonic. It is not from God. So if you try to live a life of faith apart from works, you are trying to live like a demon, is what James says. He not only says it here, but he also says it in chapter 2. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Do you see that? That concept of fruits? Okay? I'm not just inserting that in the text. These are the teachings that are in James's mind, most likely from his half-brother Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and also John chapter 15, the vine and the branches teachings, or many of the teachings of Jesus, many of his sermons. Again, and then he lists verse 17, the wisdom above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and what? Sincere. It's bona fide, genuine. It's not hypocritical. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you see that concept here? This harvest of righteousness, fruit that produces fruit. The believer that produces good fruit, there's an expectation of genuine faith producing more genuine faith, and the fruit produces this harvest of wonderful, beautiful righteousness, spreading peace across this once empty field where one tree was planted, and eventually there's this orchard of, it's like Patterson's, right? In the fall, all right? Everybody's now making plans. Oh, yeah, honey, we got to go to Patterson's. It's fall time. Maybe after church. After church, not next week during church. Just as faith is seen through works or actions, wisdom is seen through works. That's what we see in verse 13. The foolish Christian is a Christian who knows all the right answers, including the references, the Bible references. They learned them. Guys like Bruce taught them to memorize these verses and memorize the reference in Awana, but they don't do it. They don't obey. They're hypocrites. Remember, wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly and effectively in your life. Knowing what God desires for your life and living according to God's will. We looked at that in chapter 1. That's what wisdom is. It is the application of knowledge. It's not just the presence of knowledge. Wisdom is taking the knowledge of God and His Word, allowing it to sink in and then change you. Produce this good fruit. All right? Well, he lists the fruit of the flesh. So you say, hey, I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a wise man. I love Jesus. And then say, okay, let's look at the fruit that your life is producing. If the seed of faith was planted in your life, well, there's a person who here, it might be you. Sometimes it looks like me. I'm going to be honest with you. There's sometimes my life produces this type of fruit: bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, untruthfulness, disorder, and every evil practice. If that is all your life produces, what should you do? You should question your faith. We said that in chapter 2. He says, faith without works is a faith that should be questioned. It should be examined. Remember, he says, can that faith save you? Can faith without works save you? He doesn't really answer the question, but he asks the question, and it's the right question to ask. Why? Because he's telling you, he's not saying that the ultimate conclusion is you are not saved. What he is saying is you better examine your life and see if you're by a faith, because what if you're not? And I said, there'll be hell to pay. It's very simple, right? So again, if this is what your life is producing today, we have to say, am I a genuine, sincere, bona fide believer? Or am I lying to myself? Am I kidding myself? Am I deceiving myself? So what should we see when we examine our lives? The works of the wise are in verses 17 through 18. This purity, peace, gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, fruitfulness, impartiality, and sincerity. Oh, very similar to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When the Holy Spirit is planted in your life, you are sealed by the very Spirit, His presence in your life is going to produce this good, righteous fruit. It is not going to produce. Jesus being in your life, the Holy Spirit being in your life, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are not going to expect that you are going to produce as a result of that envy, jealousy, bitterness, right? Because they're incompatible. That's not what Jesus does in your life. Okay? It's very simple. It's very simple. Very practical. Love, James, all right? So now he's going to give us some specific examples of areas that you can look at to see how you're doing. Okay? I used to drive... I used to have my CDL, and as a part of my responsibility as a youth pastor when I was in Pittsburgh, I had to drive these buses and these shuttles. And as a part of your CDL test or your commercial driver's license test, one of the things you needed to do before every trip out and then at the end of your trip, you were supposed to look at certain things on the vehicle. You were supposed to do a safety inspection, right? Okay. And there was some paperwork you needed to look at. There were some things you needed to check off. You were supposed to check the tires, supposed to check the seat belts, you're supposed to check, you know, wiper blades, all these things. I don't even remember all the things, right? But there was this checklist you were supposed to go through, because if something was wrong, you know, it might not break down, but you were endangering yourself or maybe everybody in that shuttle or that bus, right? So dads, imagine you got a carload of kids behind you. You got your wife in the seat next to you. Or mom, imagine you're carpooling for the next school trip. You've been asked to be a chaperone. You got this whole vehicle of people under your care. Today, the book of James is saying, let's walk around the vehicle, kick the tires. Let's look at a few things. These are certain things. Now, we're not going to look at everything because, you know, you can break down at any point in anything. But these are the bare minimum things you need to check. You need to check the oil. You need to check the, you know, windshield wipers and the windshield wiper fluid. You need to check the tires and the tread on the tire. These things are going to keep you and your family safe, right? Or they're going to alert you to a potential problem down the road. Are you with me? Check the gas. Make sure you get enough gas in the car. So the first thing on this checklist, imagine you're like me and I'm getting ready to take, you know, a group of your children to, where are we going to go? Patterson's, right? We're going to go to Patterson's, a youth group activity. And imagine today I have this checklist and I need to check and make sure I have everything that I need. Is the fire extinguisher in the vehicle? Did I bring along my, right? So what's the first thing? Today we're going to check something to make sure that we're healthy and there's not going to be a problem down the road. Today we're going to check our tongues. Simply it. He's going to say, all right, here's one of these areas you want to find out. And he actually starts with the hardest because he wants to show us we all have a problem. All right, even the most spiritual among us, right? He's going to say, right? He says, all right, you want to begin to look at your life and see if that how you're doing in your spiritual life, how you're doing in your process of Christian maturity, how far away from Jesus you are, how far you need to go. Let's just look at your tongue, your words, okay? So today, one of the things, it's like, let's just say this is checking the tread on our tires, one of those safety checklists. Okay? And he begins, very interesting. So in let's go back, we're in verse 1 of chapter 3. So we already looked at the second half. Now let's finish with the first half. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged by a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force to set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Woo! For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Phew. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in his likeness. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. But we all know they are, right? All right? I mean, I'm sure in a congregation this size, I'm sorry if I'm talking to you, but it can't be avoided. There was probably a fight on the way here. There was probably some cursing, some bitterness, some division, some words that were said, or maybe it was last night, dear husband, or dear wife, or dear children, right? And yet, from the same mouth, just moments as we were coming to church, or before we went to bed last night, there was poison, poison, poison. And then, Pastor Joe, do you see what I see? And we all sang along. And God's like, yeah, I see thunder, I see lightning, it's coming. We're going to do this the hard way. Right? Is that what's going on? He says, it ought not to be so, but it so often is. Okay, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salty pond yield fresh water. It's like at some point you need to be a little smarter than Pastor Dave. I know it took him 5 years to figure out that those berries weren't a-coming, that he was inspecting for 5 years the fruit of poison sumac. It took him 5 years. I know. But if it hasn't produced fruit yet, if your faith is not producing the fruit of righteousness, it's either dead, right? Or there's a storm a-coming. Okay, or there's a storm a-coming. Buckle your seatbelt. This is James's, and James is trying to give us this so that we do this the easy way. There's still time to do that the easy way, dear church, before God teaches you to tame your tongue, before your marriage is destroyed, before your children are embittered and forever leave you and the Lord you love. There's still time. He's either going to do it the easy way, you're going to learn to control your tongue, you're going to humble yourself, or you're going to be humiliated. It's your choice. It's before you today. He begins with this in verses 1 and 2. Practice what you teach. Practice what you teach. And this one kind of, I felt, as I studied that this week, is like, oh, God is talking to me. He's talking to the preacher. Practice what you preach. Right? And there's this great warning to the teacher, the one who's supposed to be the model of righteousness, instructing others in righteousness. Hey, class, let's be like Jesus today. And he says, not many of you should want to do this. There is this great responsibility or burden of being a teacher. What is that? He's not saying don't be a teacher. He's saying understand when you step up and say, I am going to be like Jesus as a father. It's not just me, okay? For me, it's very, very, it's definitely true. But if you, husband, are sitting here and say, you know what? God is getting a hold of my heart. I need to be like Jesus. You need to understand the great responsibility. As soon as you make this claim, or maybe it's a young person who your classroom or your family and your friend group and the youth group is full of perverted talk. And now God is working in your heart and he's saying, you know what? If you are going to be a leader, if you are going to point your family or your friends or your coworkers to righteousness, maybe it's you in the workplace and you're going to now instruct others to tame their tongue, there's a great responsibility that's a-coming. You're going to be what? Under a greater strictness. People are going to scrutinize your life. And this is why most of us do not control our tongue, because we know we have failed in so many ways. It's the area in our lives that so many people can bring up this thing against us and say, look at you when you said this. Look when you said that. And so we just say nothing because we're not willing to begin to preach righteousness in the tongue, preach self-control, preach purity, because why? We all stumble in so many ways, and so we're afraid the moment we begin to stand up for the truth, we're going to be seen as a liar and a hypocrite, so we never change. This happens in high school, and it happens in your office, and it happens in the church, that so many people are afraid to stand up and say, I'm going to change my words because of all the times they've failed in the past. Because when you stand up and you begin to say, let's be like Jesus, all your friends, all the world, your coworkers, everybody begins to say, all right, you tell me to watch my mouth. What about this time and that time? We're going to start watching you. So we don't want to do that, right? There's this greater strictness and this greater judgment. Your life, the minute you begin to tell people to watch what they say, you're gonna live your life under the microscope. You're now in a glass house. Welcome to the pastorate. You're going to be under a greater scrutiny by the world. This is what Matthew 7 says. He says, judge not, Matthew 7, 1, judge not that you be not judged. He's not saying do not judge others. Don't tell others this is right or wrong. What he's saying is understand when you begin to judge others, when you begin to say things are right and wrong, you're going to immediately come under a stricter judgment by the world. You see that? But does that mean don't judge? Does that mean don't become a teacher of righteousness or a preacher of righteousness? Don't become a pastor or a missionary? That's not what he's saying. He's saying understand the responsibility. Suck it up, buttercup. This is what you're called to be salt and light, to be preachers and teachers of righteousness. It's just the reality. It's the responsibility of being God's holy people. He says, for the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured on you. You're going to be under a scrutiny by the world. You're also going to be under a scrutiny by the church or your coworkers or your peers or your family or your youth group. We see that the preacher is held to a greater scrutiny in 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses, for as those who persist in sin rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. See, as a preacher, as a proclaimer of righteousness, I am under a greater scrutiny, so that if I sin, I am to be punished greater than any of you. Why? So that you all fear. I live as an example. Okay? So, by the world, by the church, or your peers, and then by God himself. Look at Luke chapter 17. And this is a warning to the actual preacher, but you can apply it in so many ways. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Or what about what Jesus said in warning of God's judgment in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36? I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. By your fruit you shall be known. A tree is known by your fruit. Let's look at your words. And again, he talked about the power of the tongue. He goes all the way through here. So we saw we dealt with the responsibility of teachers, but the reality of teachers. Look at verse 2. He says this, for we all stumble in many ways. He says later, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is the perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And then in verse 8 he says, but no human being can tame the tongue. You see there, yes, it is true. The reality of the teacher and the reality of the preacher is that we are all fallen and we stumble in so many ways. While we're called to perfection, we need to give grace to ourselves and we need to give grace to others. Let me break it down for you. Some of you have been living in a home with a father who has embittered his wife or children with his words. Men, some of you have a wife who have nagged you and picked on you and ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta with her words. She has belittled you. Children, you have parents, same thing. Are you with me? We need to understand today, yes, there is a responsibility for those who are in authority over us, who are supposed to be being the model of teaching. But every single one of us, save Jesus Christ, has failed and continues to fail. And we're broken and we're fallen in our words and we're selfish and we lie and we abuse and we're sarcastic and we're cutting and we're perverted. But somebody has to preach righteousness. So what we need to do, fathers, mothers, wives, husbands, children, men, countrymen, lend me your ears, friends, men, right? What we need to do is give grace to each other and say, all right, let's hit the reset button. But we've all sinned in this area from the top down, but we have been called to call each other to righteousness. The reality is your husband, there's never been a perfect husband. Jesus never got married, okay? There's never been a perfect wife. There's never been perfect children except for Jesus himself, and he's not yours. You're not his father, but we're called to be preachers, teachers of righteousness. Yes, it's a great responsibility, but we need to give grace. And so, men, even though you've blown it in the past and you haven't, maybe in the past you've spoken, you've been a father who's provoked your children to wrath. Today, children, allow your dad to hit the reset button because he's called him to be your instructor in righteousness. Wives, forgive your husbands for belittling you. or being impatient. Husbands, forgive your wives for nagging you or pointing out your faults. And say, you know what? We've all stumbled in so many ways. We're all called to this work of taming our tongues. No one's perfect. So I'm holding my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my coworkers, my siblings, my church members, family, to a standard that no one has met save Jesus. Yet we're still called to strive to be like Jesus. So the only way we're going to get there is to give one another grace. Are you with me? We understand the power of a tongue, and we understand, yes, your husband or your wife, one time he can praise God and one time he can blaspheme God. One time he can talk about, hey, kids, don't talk this way. The next day he could blow it himself. Or the wife, same thing. Are you with me? His tongue is so powerful. And he says, it not to be so, but it obviously is. The only way out of this, people, the only way out of this church is to give each other grace to grow. Give them time to grow, okay? And so, husbands, you're going to have the courage. Wives, you're going to have the courage to begin to preach righteousness, even if you've blown it in the past. And children, you're going to have to just say, all right, okay? Somebody's got to proclaim righteousness. The answer is for us all to say, well, we all stumble in so many ways. Who can control the tongue? So we're just not going to control the tongue anymore. That's not the calling. Or I'll just be a hypocrite. If I tell my kids not to swear, I'll be a hypocrite. That's not the answer. Grace. Cover this with grace. And realize that, yes, with man is it impossible. No man can tame the tongue. But this isn't the work of the flesh. It's the work of the Spirit. That's the beauty. See, again, we're thinking in the flesh. The true Christian is not, and righteous living is not the work of man. It's not works of righteousness. It is the very work of God. It is the product of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word, living Word of God, implanted in his heart. And so if you are a true, humble believer before God and you commit your way to him, he will change your words and he will renew your reputation, fathers. He will restore your marriage, wives and husbands, and he will bring your children home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. And thank you that we were able to just look into your perfect law of liberty. And Lord, we thank you that you've loved us and you've called us to love others. Help us to walk in humility and grace. But Lord, most of all, help us to walk in the truth and be preachers, proclaimers of righteousness. Be willing to instruct others, even if we failed in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.